chapter 21. If you are listening, to WMKT 1270 AM, 102.3 FM, and these other services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We have had technical difficulties here and there, but we're down to the easy part now, so we'll share Luke chapter 21. Before we start, let's have a word for Heavenly Father. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring about us where we are. We thank you that you have sworn to never leave us or forsake us. We know that is particularly true after our passing away, as you will take us and our spirits to be with you. So we thank you for caring where we are, and caring where we are in this world, and walking with us here. Help us now to understand your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Luke 21. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than they all. For all of these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. And so Jesus has given us an everlasting contrast to think about. A contrast that, is kind of ingrained in our memory if we think about it. If we think about money and giving, we think about the widow and her two mites. Two mites are not very much. They're pretty tiny. But she gave them. It's not wrong for wealthy men to give, is it? It's not wrong for wealthy men to give large offerings either, is it? But how they did it was not good. I have read that they had fanfare, they had trumpets, they had servants going ahead of them. Judah is going to give an amazing offering. And today, beware and come and behold. And so then they would get there, and there was a silver trumpet receptacle in the side of the temple. And, of course, you don't give folding currency back then. You give silver money. And so they would toss their silver money, and it would rattle, rattle, clang, bang, all down into the temple treasury. And so you would listen, and you'd be watching. You'd be saying, wow, that clanging is going on for a long time. That man's really giving a lot. And so that would be the time when you turn in your dollars and get pennies, right? So that you can look like you gave a lot and a lot, a lot. But the problem is that many of these men were giving to get status. Many of them were making money off of the temple, of course. They sold sacrifices at the temple. Well, where do you get the sacrifices from? You get them from local farmers. And so you have many people who are making money off of the temple. And I'm sure that there were people selling mementos. I was in Jerusalem, or I survived the trip to Jerusalem, or a t-shirt, I eat at Fred's, or there were many different ways to make money off of the temple because it was such a hugely important representation of the country. And so it was good for their own power within Jerusalem, within the society of that day, to look generous. I have seen other churches, and I've seen wealthy men use their money for influence. Giving a piece of land to a deacon for a place to build so that now that deacon will vote as you like. And I remember one man buying the whole church a steak dinner at a local restaurant so that they would vote for his candidate for the board. And people say, well, he's so generous. But once you get into it, you understand how Jesus could be not so impressed. Because they're giving to the temple, but they're getting more back from the temple than they put into it. And they're getting the things that they want, the status or the power or the better money-making capabilities. But this woman gave two mites. And we have to realize some of the things that we're supposed to infer about her. Remember, we talked about Bartimaeus just a little bit ago, how blind Bartimaeus had no impact on his society. He had no voice in his society. Well, this woman has no voice, no power, no standing in her society either. She has about the same as a blind beggar. She's sighted, but she has no voice and no power. She is, of course, a woman. That right there, back then, settled it. Very few women, unless you were a beautiful young chick like Cleopatra, very few women wielded power. If you were married to a man and you could bend him to your will, but women could not wield power in that society. She was poor. She had no inheritance to hold over people. She had no land, no holdings, fund, no bank account to hold over people. She was a widow. She was older. She could not seduce men anymore with her beauty, if she ever had cared to. She can't do that now. She has no connections. No one cared that she was poor, or she wouldn't be in this position where all she has in the world are two mites. She has no power, no voice. She has nothing but prayer and giving little tiny amounts to God. Furthermore, if she loved the Lord enough to give to his temple, then she knew what kind of trouble the temple was in. The temple was a mess. The Sadducees, who ran the temple, who, if you will, owned the temple, they did not believe in a resurrection. They said, as I've heard others say today, that there is no reference to the resurrection in the first five books of the Bible, so why would we teach it anywhere else, no matter what the rest of the Bible says, their Old Testament? And so there's no resurrection. All that we get is in this life. Well, that's, a stupid thing to say, but it's a little easier to say if you're a wealthy man who has power and tells the nation what to do and how high to jump. She is not in that position. She's looking forward to the resurrection because she's had nothing in this life. She has no reason to be thrilled with the position of this life. She wants the resurrection. She's looking forward to the next life, to reconciliation or being joined again with her first husband, who has passed on. And so she doesn't appreciate that about the temple. She doesn't appreciate the Pharisees who work and minister at the temple or around the temple and help control the temple. And get their livelihood from the temple, because they have turned God into a legalist, and they have made everything about God look as though he's mercenary himself, and that he's way more interested in rules than he is people, and form than he is in substance, and appearance rather than reality. And so she looks at the leaders of the temple and the goings-on at the temple. She's not impressed with the booths of the sons of Annas at which they buy and sell sacrifices at prices no one can afford. She can't afford any of the sacrifices at the temple. She can't even afford two doves, the lesser sacrifice that poor people could make if they had no cow or no bull or no ram or no sheep. But she doesn't have any of those things. So they are worthless to her. The whole temple is worthless to her. But she gave two mites. She gave all of her livelihood, Jesus said. She gave everything that she had, Jesus said. So why did she give? She gave because she knew the value of the temple. She knew that it was the only voice of God on this earth. That when visitors came to Jerusalem, they heard about the one true God. And even if the teachers had managed to mess up the message, they were still hearing about the only true God. And so she gave to the temple, disagreeing with everything that was going on at the temple. It was the place that God had asked for, where she could honor God and thank God and appreciate God and worship God. You understand that this offering of hers was all about friendship. God is indeed her friend. He's her Savior, he's her Lord. But she knows how much he loves her. She knows that this temple was his attempt to get to communicate with her. She knows that this was meant to communicate with her despite her sin. She knows that she has sinned. She knows that God cares about her, and she will honor him. Though the men of the temple will take her two mites and spend it on their swimming pool. Really, though, she should not be giving anything at all, you know. Because she has been following the Lord for many years now, and all she has is two mites. He has let her down. For her, every day is not Friday. For her, this is not her best life now. To quote two popular books that made millions of dollars for the author, though they put out trash and lies about God and the Christian life. When I was a boy, I read a book of two by an author on the, who can now be found on the internet. And so I went to his website this week, and I looked up his, now, I had known who he was ever since the first book I read by him. It was, as I've mentioned before in this church, it was showing him seated in the seat of a personal aircraft. The point being, if you follow my laws, you'll be able to buy your own airplane and fly around the world and be important. And so I threw it away one time. I wish I hadn't, because it's good to hold on to some of those things for evidence. But I looked on his website, and guess what kind of books I found? Quote, 50 Days to Prosperity, Volume 1. How to Reap Your Harvest. Prosperity Promises from the Bible. The Blessing of the Lord Makes Rich. And finally, my personal favorite, The Laws of Prosperity. And so there is a huge segment of Christianity. In fact, the largest segment of Christianity is of this persuasion that God exists to make you healthy and wealthy. Jesus said, in this world you will have much tribulation. The Bible does not ever present this as the Christian life, but it is still presented. And by that judgment, by that rule, this woman shouldn't even be giving to God because she doesn't have a big car. She doesn't own a jet. She doesn't live in a mansion. God has let her down. He's let her husband die. She doesn't have any children to care for her. And she is poor. God has not blessed her financially. But what did she put in the offering? She put in all of her livelihood, Jesus said, as he was perceptive. This was a temple, and this was her sacrifice. Everything that she had. This was her supper that evening. Now she didn't have a supper. This was her lunch tomorrow morning. This was her lunch the next day. This was her rent for the following week. This was her taxes that the Roman government's going to ask her for. But she put it all in the offering, because it wasn't enough to do all of that, but it could have been enough to do some of it. But it was enough for her to give, and she gave it away. Remember that the rich young ruler refused to do this with his millions. Remember that Peter refused to do this with his life. She is not investing $20 like the TV evangelist wants us to, so that we can get $200 back. I have heard this on the television set before. God has told me that there's a wounded person out there who has a broken arm or a bad leg or bad stomach or cancer in the brain or whatever. And that God has told me that that person is going to give $200 and that they're going to get $2,000 back. I have heard that on the TV. That is not Christianity. That is big business. She is not investing so that she can get anything back. I had a member of one of my Baptist churches say, I feel that I have to tithe because I can't afford not to, because when I tithe, God blesses me so much. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, but that's a pretty awful reason to give to the Lord. And here Jesus is pointing to this woman and saying, this is the model for giving. She's not trying to get rich. She is giving to her friend because she appreciates him. He has given her her life. He did give her a husband. He did let her have a home if she doesn't have one any longer. She did have a chance to live and to grow up and to know the pleasures and the hardnesses of life. She understands her own sin, but she's not resentful of him, but she's glad to be completely clean, as Jesus said. Now, for the trilogy, remember, we're looking at the trilogies in the Gospel of Luke. So let's see the trilogy, chapter 21 again, verse 5. Then, this is the very next verse. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And he goes on and discusses the end of the world. Look at verse 17. We'll just jump down there and read a little bit of it. Verse 17, and you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. And so go ahead, give your life to God as this poor widow did. You can afford to give your life to God because it is in his hands. Do what she did. Because, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming, on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Do you see the trilogy? Do you see the three parts to Jesus' little homily here? The rich men, not all of whom are wicked, but the rich men who are giving for show and to be impressive to other people. The poor woman who is giving everything that she has. And then the advent of Christ, when he will say, "You gave all of this, but it meant nothing. You gave what you had, and it meant everything to me because you were my friend." You see, you have the men who are living as if there is no God, the woman who lives as if God is everything to her, and the God who sees it all and will reward in the end time. That is the trilogy here. That is the three points of Jesus' Luke's little sermon as he describes what happened here with Jesus. I want you to focus for a second on verse 5. And then as some spoke of the temple that the rich men were throwing their offerings into, how it was adorned with beautiful stones, Jesus said, "Blah!" Did you catch it? Verse 6. "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." God doesn't care anything about this building anymore. His glory left it years past. He's not going to work in this building. He's going to work through people. He's going to work through people exactly like that widow. Not the wealthy who are using the work of God to make money off of, not the wealthy who are duping the people of God to make money off of them, but the woman who gives everything she has to God without expectation of money back. He looks beyond the beautiful building. He looks beyond the beautiful clothing and the pretty words of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This woman and her worship will be one of the beautiful stones of the new building, the church, that she will join in 60 days. Is that wonderful? That's amazing to me that he has tied all of this together and put these things. He has seen her and understands who she is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Here Paul has seen it, he's understood it, that Jesus is the cornerstone, but we are the building. So, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." And so when they say to him, "Look at the beautiful stone," he says, "I saw a beautiful stone right over there, and she was giving an offering out of love. She cared about me, and I care about her." Now, in the last days of Jesus, there are many pictures of the Church of Jesus Christ, and this is one. She is actually a picture of the church. Let's think about that a second. Remember that in Matthew, in the end of Matthew, when Jesus comes into the city as the king, on the way in, he sees the fig tree. And he says, "No fruit shall ever grow on you ever again." And the next day they walk in and it's shriveled. What is that? That's a picture of God and his fig tree, the nation of Israel. And he says, to the nation of Israel, no fruit shall ever grow on you ever again. Now, because he hated Israel or rejects Israel, he's going to build the church out of Israel. It will be all Jews, the first members of the church. But if there's a Jew who loves the Lord and accepts Christ as a Savior, he's a member of the church. Yeah, he'd still be a member of Israel, but it doesn't matter. Like be a member of Ireland, so what? Member of Scotland, so what? But he will now be, what is critically so, a member of the church. God has moved from working through the people of God who are Israel to now the people of God who are the church. And so that fig tree represented Israel. In the book of John, there was a party at Simon the leper's home at the last week, just like Thursday before the Friday or something. It was very late in life, Jesus' life. Well, think about that for a second. What is that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of the church also. Here you have Simon the leper, and what does a leper do? What's a leper's job? A leper's job is to, whenever he goes, wherever he goes, he says, unclean, don't come near me. Unclean, you can't have fellowship with me. Unclean, you can't touch me. And so a leprosy completely destroys your fellowship. And so what does Simon want to do once he's healed by Jesus? He wants to have parties. He wants to have fellowship. And so it's at his house that they come and gather. Well, who gathers with him? Well, there's Mary and Martha, the worker and the worshiper. There's Peter the fisherman and Andrew the fisherman and James and John the fishermen, the poor, not poor, but the less educated men who became theologians and are going to lead the church into the next century and into a brand new life. You have Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. You have Simon the Zealot, who was a terrorist, who was trying to kill Romans, anyone who liked Romans. You have Levi the publican, who was a traitor to Israel and completely given over to money. What do you have? You have redeemed, forgiven, rejoicing people who are all together now in fellowship. And why are they there? They're there to worship Jesus, which is what Mary did with the pound of spikenard, hey? And the $300,000 gift that she gave as she worshiped him that he took to the cross. And so here you have a wonderful, amazing picture of the church there at Simon the leper's home. In the book of Luke, we have another one that we're going to see. You have the two thieves and Jesus. Two sinners and the sinless. You have one sinner who's done exactly the same things as the other sinner. Neither of them is better than the other. They both murdered. They both stolen. They both hurt people. They both made orphans. They both robbed money. They're both Barabbas' buddies. And so we know what they did because we know what he did. He was seditious. He was a rebel. He murdered people, and he's the robber. And so he was a terrorist, just like the terrorists we have today. We don't like them very much. We wouldn't have liked either of these guys very much. Two sinners. One of them calls on the name of Jesus and lives for eternity with him. One of them goes out into eternity without Jesus because he will not cry. And so here's a picture of the whole world. This isn't just a picture of the church. This is a picture of the whole entire world as it stands today. Those people that have sinned, but they will not say to God, "Forgive me." Those people who have sinned, but they're willing to say, "Forgive me." That's all the kind of people you have on earth. There are no other kinds of people than that. You have the widow with the mite, and you can say, well, she's poor, and she's ragged, and she's old, and she's ugly, and she, whatever she was. And then you have Then you have the rich men, and they're all wealthy and well-to-do, and they're connected, and they're powerful. No, no. There's only two kinds of people on earth. There's either repentant sinners or unrepentant sinners. The only kind there are. Doesn't matter what clothing they have. Doesn't matter what kind of status they have. It doesn't matter anything about those things. Now we have this woman. This woman who gave everything that she had to God, despite her difficult circumstances. Not caring, of course she cares about her difficult circumstances, but not preferring her circumstances over God. Not demanding that he bless her before she give to him. Not demanding that she have a certain amount of money in her bank account before she gives to him. And we have Jesus then lifting her up as an example of what he wants his church to be. And she becomes then a picture of the church. And that's exactly then what the church does when it is created. This is how the church lives. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they are all together, they're all happy, they've all given up their grudges. They've given up their grudges to God. In Acts chapter 2, they give up their money to God to help support his church. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, James, Peter and James give up their liberty to support the work of God and to do the work of God. In Acts chapter 6, they give their time to God, writing the books of the Bible. And the Greeks give up their anger at their widows not being cared for. The whole book of Acts then could be seen as a series of people living out what this woman had shown them. Now, is that wonderful or not? That this woman, when this woman got up and she said, well, today's Tuesday, I guess I should go to church. She goes down and she's dangling the two mites in her pocket. And should I give one mite? Well, what can I buy with one mite? Half a bite of bread? Shall I save the mites? No, I should give the mites. Because God has been good to me for all these many years. God has cared about me. And he'll never let me down and never let me go. And so she gives the mites, not knowing that God has arranged what time she got up, that God has arranged what time she left, that God has arranged what time Jesus and the disciples should travel and end up at the same exact place, that Jesus might declare this woman to be the example of what the church is, the picture of the church, the giving church, the loving church, the caring church. I want us to realize that this woman has been transformed by the truth of the Bible, that the temple should be teaching and has not been. She has been transformed by the grace of God that the temple promises. Remember that the tabernacle was built for a holy God to live among sinners. That the holy God would not destroy those sinners because of the coming sacrifice of Jesus. And now this woman is there and she's going to get to know the people of God and the friends of God and going to be part of what God is doing. And in Acts chapter 6, when they're talking about the widows, guess who is one of the widows? She will be one of the number. So let's apply this to ourselves. Number one, God sees your gifts, doesn't he? He sees the checks that you write. But he sees, guys, the other gifts that you give him. The time when he allows something hard in your life and you forgive him for that. He sees the times when you recommend him to others. He sees the times when you sing all by yourself and give him that gift of worship and appreciation. He sees the time when you pick up your Bible and say, what inspiration can I have for my life this morning so I can have it all day long? He sees the gifts that you give him of your time when you come to church instead of working or playing. He sees the times when you use your truck or your business for his work, for his promises. He understands what you have cost yourself in whatever you're doing for him. Remember what Hagar cried, you are the God who sees me, and what Abraham cried, you are the God who provides for us. Realize that God is worth giving all that we have to. Revelation chapter 5, after our lives are over, we will proclaim, we will stand in heaven, not paradise, but in heaven, not on earth, but in heaven. We will stand in heaven, and we will see God on his throne. We will stand with that woman and some of those rich men who repented, and some of those rich men who really worshiped. We will stand with them and cry with all of our voice, as loud as we can, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all of my power and all of my riches and all of my wisdom, all of my strength, all of my honor, all of my glory, and all of my blessing. Because we've understood finally and completely and totally what we can't understand here, the good purposes of God and the glory he wants to shed abroad us. Some of these wealthy men will join the church later, but they're going to have to become like this woman. She cannot become like them. I'll give when I have enough. I'll give when the Lord meets all of my expectations. I'll give so I can get. No, she doesn't want to become like them. They want to become like her. Here in this story, a nameless, poor, voiceless, powerless widow is held up by Christ as the example for us to follow as we build the church. Is that you? Could be. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you've had glory or have glory. Doesn't matter if you are wealthy or aren't wealthy. It doesn't matter to God. He sees your heart and what you want to give him. Come and build that kind of a church with us, the kind that Jesus envisioned. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and the great comfort that you speak to our hearts. We understand that you want to bless us, whether we can give or whether we can't. That you see everything that we give to you, our hopes and our dreams, our aspirations, our reputation, our power, our family. And every time we've given anything to you or for you, you have seen and appreciated, because you are our friend.